Leviticus chapter 23, I've been dealing with the seven feasts of the Lord in this series of messages. And of course, four of those feasts were in the springtime, and the other three were in the fall. The first three that we have dealt with deals with our peace that we have with God. The first being the feast of Passover, then the feast of unleavened bread, then the feast of first fruits. You know that on the 14th of Nisan was the month that they had the feast of Passover. And then on the 15th was the feast of unleavened bread that went on for 7 days from that time forward, from the 15th on. And then on the 16th was the feast of the first fruits. We know as well how Christ correlated all of the events in his life and in his ministry around these feasts that God had proclaimed for the children of Israel. Everything to the very hour that things would occur. That's why in the Bible you'll read phrases like the third hour, which is 9 a.m. That's the time of the morning sacrifice. And then there's phrases like the sixth hour, which is noon. That's when everything was blackened. From noon until the ninth hour, when Christ gave up the ghost and said, "It's finished." At the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's the very time. Do you know that it was at the exact time when the high priest would come out from behind the holiest of holies and declare before the people, "It is finished"? It was the exact time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that Calvary's Lamb cried, "It is finished," from the cross, and he gave up the ghost. Everything was done according to the pattern and times that God had given them. So in the first three, all of that was to deal with the peace that we have with Christ. It is a holy convocation. And again, we mentioned that this simply means a dress rehearsal. Everything they had done for 1,500 years was a dress rehearsal for the coming of the Messiah. The first four feasts deal with the first coming of Christ. The last three deal with the second coming of Christ. We ended last week with the Feast of First Fruits. And of course, Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. It was on the morrow after the Sabbath, or the first day of the week. So we realize that when that feast began, on that exact day is the day that Jesus, well, it was realized that he had risen from the dead and now has become the first fruits of them that slept. We know that after his resurrection, that many of them which were in the grave arose and walked into the city. And by the way, there's coming a time when all of them that are in the grave shall arise that sleep in Christ. Do you know the Greek word cemetery means a sleeping place? When we're at the place where that these bodies return to the dust, the child of God is in the presence of the Lord. But there'll come a glorious day when he'll gather all of the harvest together. And in that day the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Didn't mean to give such a long introduction, but it feels good. Now we're at the festival of the weeks. The festival of the weeks after first fruits. On the 16th, they started to count. They were to count seven Sabbaths. 49 days after the 49th day, on the 50th day, was again another feast of first fruits. Of course, the first fruit festival dealt with the barley harvest that was to come. And now we're at Pentecost, which deals with the wheat harvest that is to come. Let's read from Leviticus and stay with me today. I'll give you several verses. I'll try to get through this quickly. But when you get to Pentecost, you're talking about power. God not only gives us peace, but hallelujah, he gives us power. And what would we do without the power of God? In Leviticus 23:15, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf," which is an omer, "the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2-tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. Now watch this next phrase. They shall be baked with what? Leaven. Is that unusual to you from our study? This is the first time that he allows leaven to be in the bread. All the other was the unleavened bread. Even at Passover was unleavened because they didn't have time to let the leaven cause the bread to rise. And they were leaving in haste. And then again at the feast of the unleavened bread. But now he says, bring two loaves with leaven. That's significant. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year. And one young bullock. And two rams, they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Looking back again now that you have to have the peace before you can have the power. You have to understand Passover, the sacrifice. You have to understand Calvary. You have to understand the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ before that you can really understand the power. You have to go through the feast of unleavened bread. All the sin has to be purged from us before we understand the power. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation. Holy convocation again means what? Dress rehearsal. Sacred assembly, that's a dress rehearsal. Unto you, you shall do no servile work during therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them, meaning the corners, to the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, that all, when you just read it, you have to ask yourself, what is really going on here? Well, let's look at Pentecost, maybe in four different areas, if we can today, very quickly. First of all, when was Pentecost? We know what the Bible says about the New Testament Pentecost. We'll read this to you if you'll join me just now in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this was not marked prior to, was not marked on this day. They had been celebrating Pentecost for 1,500 years. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, what's that mean? From the feast of the first fruits. They were to count 50 days. That's significant. Days in our life are very significant. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. See, they did something. They knew from first fruits to Pentecost there was such excitement leading to that day. That it's kind of like you were as a child when your birthday's coming. Or maybe you're getting ready to go on vacation with your family. Or maybe you're waiting to get your driver's license. You're counting the days. You're getting married. You're counting the days. You have a child on the way. You're counting the days. There are days of significance in our life that God says those days are important to us. And in like manner, there are biblical days and days on God's biblical calendar that are important. Now, the difference is, if we had Christmas coming, we would count down the days from December 1 to December 25, but we'd count them down to get to the... If you're having a birthday, you count down the days. A big event, you count down the days. From the day of Omer, the day of the sheep, the day that it was weighed before the priest, they did not count down. They counted up. They counted up to 50. The word Pentecost means 50. That's what the word means. Penta means 50. So 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, they counted up. By the way, do you know that Christ spent 40 of the 50 days after His resurrection on this earth on the 40th day? How do we know that it was the 40th day? Do you know that they were counting the days of the Omer, the days of the sheaf? The days from the first fruit. Every day was significant. They were counted. You follow? Christ's pattern after his resurrection for those 40 days. It tells how he appeared to the ladies, women at the tomb. It tells how he appears to the disciples. Finally appears to over 500 at one time. Then it tells us on the 40th day. How did they know it was the 40th day? Because they were counting up toward Pentecost. Pentecost was coming. They were counting toward that day. Three festivals of the year, every male Jew was required to attend. And out of those three, one of those was Pentecost. So they were counting up. And they said, when we got to 40, something happened. We were outside the city. And there we were. And we saw him. And suddenly, he was taken away in a cloud. And the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus you see taken from you shall come again." It might matter. How did they know it was 40 days? They were counting up. Every day was significant. Every hour was significant in their life. Their life revolved around God and the rituals of God. Do you know what's wrong with us today? Our life no longer revolves around biblical truth and around God the way that it should. And we don't count up to the things that are happening. Instead of going up, we are always going down. The difference between being excited about the things of the world, you always go down. It lets you down in the end. But with the Lord, you're always going up. They would account up every day. Follow every day. They knew exactly when that day would come. They wanted to leave, and Jesus said, "You can't leave. Wait and tarry at Jerusalem." Why? Because he had given the law. He came not to do away with the law, but that the law might be fulfilled. He said the requirement of the law is to wait and tarry at Jerusalem. Why were they to wait and tarry in Jerusalem? Well, they were waiting and tarrying on the Spirit to come. They didn't know that was the day he was coming. He said, "You had better be obedient to my word. And my word says you're to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So you wait and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Then you shall be witnesses unto me and in Jerusalem and Judea and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." When was Pentecost? I don't even know if I get past the first point today or not. Days are important to the Jews. Days were important. So important. For example, can I just give you an example? Allow me to sidetrack. This week I got intrigued for a little while studying about important days. See, God has days on his calendar that God says he never forgets. But he said, "I don't want you to forget those days." To the Jews, for example, the ninth of Av. What's significant about the ninth of Av? Do you know that in the Jewish calendar it is a day of mourning and fasting? Every ninth of Av, the month of AV, the month of Av, it's always set aside as a day of mourning and fasting. Every Jew is to fast and they're to have a time of mourning. Why? What happened on the ninth of Av? You say days aren't important to God? Well, think about the ninth of Av. Did you know on the ninth of Av that was the day that there had been 12 spies that went in to spy out the land? And when they came back, only two of the 12 had a good report. That's what the Bible says. The others, they said, "We can't take the land. There's giants in the land." Here they come back with this great cluster of grapes and the blessings of the Lord. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. The two said, "We can take it." But the other 10 said, "We can't take it." That tells you something. Every time you get a committee together, probably only 1 in 6 will really have a clue what God's doing. You're welcome. 10 in 6 will probably figure out a way that you can't do it. Stay with me. Do you know what day they had the bad report on? The ninth of Av. The minority report didn't count. They followed what the majority... Hey, now look at me. I love you all. I love you all. I would do anything for you all. And I mean this with all of my heart. But I want to tell you a little something about myself, if you haven't figured it out yet or not. I really don't care which way the wind's blowing in populace. I don't stick my finger up as a preacher to say, "What do people like right now? And let's follow that." Sometimes if you really serve God, you're going to be in the minority. Sometimes you're going to be against the flow of what the whole nation is thinking. All it takes to get the nation's mind changed is put it on all of the major networks. And if they rehearse it long enough and they get enough experts and enough specialists to say it before long, you'll start questioning whether you're even alive and breathing or not. In my lifetime, we have gone from you better eat eggs or your hair will fall out and your fingernails will be weak. Stay with me. So don't you dare eat eggs. It'll cause your cholesterol to go up. So now they're saying you need to eat some eggs. Which one is it? That's why I serve God. He doesn't change like that all the time. He doesn't care what the survey polls say. He doesn't care if everybody's in favor of it or not. God said, I'll do it my way, by my word, in my time. You say that minority report didn't matter. And the fact that they disobeyed God, it didn't matter. The first temple that was built by Solomon. That temple, guess what day it was destroyed on? The 9th of Av. In 70 AD, Titus came into Jerusalem and overthrew the temple. Guess what day the second temple was overthrown on? The 9th of Av. The Romans came to the city of Batara, and when they came to the city of Batara, they killed 100,000 Jews because they were trying to rise up to gain liberty and freedom. Guess what day that happened on? The 9th of Av. The site of the temple in 133 AD was plowed under by Rufus the Roman. In fact, historians say that he put salt there and plowed it. Do you know why you put salt? Now, this is what led to a lot of this. Yesterday, I ran out of weed killer. And I thought there has to be a way to kill these weeds in my landscape. I don't know if it works, but this is what it said. The most sure way to stop weeds from germinating, there's two ways to kill them. First of all, have a high dilution of hot water with salt and spray on it. And if you don't want it to come back, put granules of salt in and plow it in or leave it lay on the ground and no weeds will grow. That's why they plowed salt, so they could never get a harvest. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? The devil never wants you to get a harvest or me to get a harvest or anybody else. He will try to plow salt into your field every time. Something else I found out. The first crusade that led to the death of 10,000 Jews occurred on the 1st of all. The Jews were expelled from England in 1290. Do you know what day they were expelled? The 9th of all. They were expelled from France in 1306 on the 9th of all. They were expelled from Spain in 1492 on the 9th of Av. Do you know World War I started on the 9th of Av? Did you realize that they were expelled in recent days? When they were in your lifetime, they were expelled out of Gaza. Do you know what day they were expelled out of Gaza? On the 9th of Av. Don't tell me that days don't matter to God. God says there's days for the good and days for the bad. There's days that you'll make a decision that it will affect you from there on. Why did God always allow that to happen on the 9th of Av? To remind them, you make one bad decision and you don't repent of that decision, you're going to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Sometimes God only gives you one chance. And yes, He may give you a second chance, but I'm here to tell you, you don't want to pay the price between the first chance and the second chance. You don't want to go through what you're going to have to go through from the first time God speaks to the second time God speaks. Sometimes there's opportunities that God sets before us and we have to seize those opportunities. That's why Pentecost is so important. It is the time when they were to count up to that day. That day was significant. God said, I know that I gave my firstborn. I know that I gave my only son. I know that he rose from the grave. I know that you're living in fear. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, said, still wait and tarry at Jerusalem. Keep counting up. When you're afraid, keep counting up. When you're discouraged, keep counting up. Count up the days that you serve for the Lord. Don't count them down. Every day that you live and get to serve God, you're one day closer to heaven. When was Pentecost? 50 days after the first. What is Pentecost? Well, it's the story of Shavuot. Shavuot in the Hebrew means weeks. It's the festival of Shavuot, the festival of weeks. They are counting this time of these weeks and they're counting the days up. And they're now through the part where they're reaping the barley harvest from the first fruits. And by the way, the barley harvest, barley was what they used only if they had to use. They'd rather give it to the horses to feed them, and they'd give it to the poor. I think that's why that God mentions when you get to the wheat harvest, He didn't mention anything about saving the corners in the barley harvest. Did you catch that, the first fruits? It's not in Leviticus. Read it all you want to. It's not there. When you get to the wheat was the prime crop. It was the sustaining life crop for the Jewish people. And wheat, they could use it for a long time. It was used in multiple ways. And it was the best of the best. And He said, when you get to your best, don't completely glean the field. Save the corners for the poor to come in. Now, God didn't mention anything about the barley harvest for the poor, but when He got to the best, He said, share some of the best. Hey, now look, I don't know if I'll get much farther, and I know some of you are not going to like this, but God's not pleased when you bring Him your junk. God wants our best. And by the way, anything you give to somebody else should be the same equivalent that you'd use yourself. I remember one time somebody called us up and said, we've got some clothes and we know that you operate with poor people and that you could use these clothes. And when they always say this, I get a little nervous. And some, I'm not telling you not to donate your clothes. Don't misunderstand. But there's a big difference between donating your clothes and donating your trash. The first bag, when I went to get them, they were in an outbuilding that had collapsed. They didn't even put it in their good outbuilding. The first bag that I opened up had a rat's nest in it. When I called the people, I said, I don't want to offend you. I said, but just so you'll know, we couldn't use the clothes. And they said, yeah, I had a rat's nest in it. We thought somebody could get some good. How dare you? How dare you? Hey, if I eat steak, you're eating steak with me. Stay with me. Now, if you disobey God, you're on your own ticket. But if you're doing right by God, you deserve the same blessings that everybody else gets. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In this congregation today, there's all kinds of people with all kinds of jobs and all kinds of income. This absolutely, absolutely burns my heart. Everybody says, man, you go out there to that church, all them people dress nice and they drive nice cars. Listen to me. There's a reason why we dress nice and drive nice cars. We're doing what's right by God. As long as you stay in your sin and you're drinking your booze and using your drugs and doing all the things that damage your body and you're not following God's word and burning your money up on lottery tickets and burning your money up on gambling and going up to Soda Downs. They named it right. You only head down the time you spend there, the time you sit there with a wish list hoping that maybe you can give a dollar and get a million back. You're not going to get rich that way, friend. But I've got a principle from God's word that'll turn your life around. Live a holy life. Be pleasing to God. Work hard. Do the best you can. Tithe to the Lord. Give all glory to God. Give to God and you'll live a better life. So don't be angry with us that we're not wasting our money, but they overlook the fact of all the things you do for the poor. This past year, evangelistic outreach just in December helped almost just under 5,000 families and people. And this church was a great part of that. And this church consistently every month helps out people that's poor and does the best they can to try to reach others. We may not be perfect, but I'll guarantee you one thing. You go to the world and ask them to help you. In fact, you get together with your drinking buddies sometime and say, hey, I need a little help here. The electric bill's due. You'll find out your friends could care the least about you. All they want is the money while you have it. And once the money's gone, they're gone. But I've got good news. There's somebody that'll be there even when the money's gone. And David said, I was in the palace and I fled for my life and was living in caves, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor him begging bread. God took care of him all the way. Bless His name. Thank God. That's what Pentecost is. It's a full understanding of what God is doing. Man, I got to move. Where was Pentecost? It was in Jerusalem. I just gave you the text. That's where it occurred. They had to go back to Jerusalem. They had to be there. Pentecost was coming. You're counting up to Pentecost. Why Jerusalem? That's the place where King David had come and bought a threshing floor. That same threshing floor established from the Jebusites is who he bought it from and established the city. Just outside of that is the city of David. And they began to call it the city of David. But no, he wasn't pleased with that. He wanted it called Jerusalem. You know, according to Jewish tradition, King David was born and died on Shavuot, Pentecost. If you ask the Jewish people, who's the greatest king you ever had? They'd say King David. No king like King David. King David was born on Pentecost, died on Pentecost. I know I've told the church about this before, but we had a group, and I know we had prayer for Billy Fields today. Billy Fields and myself and the group, we were thrown out of the upper room. We were. We didn't mean to get thrown out of the upper room, but we were thrown out of the upper room. You know why we were thrown out of the upper room? There is a almost what we would call a casket. It's behind curtains. You can't see it, but there's Jews that sit there continually praying. King David. Now get the picture. Below the upper room, where you meet in the upper room, below it is a synagogue. And across from that synagogue is where King David was buried first. The first place, burial site of King David. And they have made this into a monument where that they stay there where King David's at, dead. Praying. 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 We're in the upper room. Again, you're counting up. He's on the lower level, we're up a little higher. And we get to thinking about what happened on that day. King David was born on Pentecost, died on Pentecost. So what I did was I turned to Acts chapter 2. Will you allow me to do this morning? I might get no farther than this. But I turned to Acts chapter 2 and I read them the account from Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, how did they know it had fully come? They were counting up. They hit 50. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2:1, they were all with one accord in one place. That's the upper room. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. Oh, glory. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Why were all of those Jews of every nation there? They had to be there. That's exactly right. It was commanded for them to be there. They had no choice. It was God's law. They had to be there. It required them to be there on the day of Pentecost. Now, all of that, when you read it, by the time you get to verse 15, when they see them, they think that they're drunken with wine. This is for all of you skeptics that say people can't get spiritually intoxicated. When they looked at them, they thought they were drunken with wine. And the Bible says, when he stood up, he said, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but what? The third hour of the what? The day. What day? The day of Pentecost." Do you know what happened on the third hour of the day of Pentecost? On the third hour of the day of Pentecost, that was the time of the morning sacrifice. The ninth hour was the time of the evening sacrifice, because it had to be on the day of Passover. It had to be consumed before 6 o'clock, roasted in fire and consumed. So the evening sacrifice at 3, the morning sacrifice at 9 a.m., and the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m. at the time of the sacrifice. What's the significance of that? Well, what was the priest to do on the day of Pentecost? He was to come out with two loaves with leaven. The first time that leaven appears. Why two loaves? On these two loaves that were given, it is a type of Jew and Gentile. Now he's dealing with Jews and Gentiles that have been part of a sinful nature. But he says, I'm going to bless them in spite of the sinful nature. So he takes those two loaves with leaven and he waves them before God. While he is waving them before God, at 9 o'clock in the morning, exactly 9 a.m. in the morning, exactly 9 a.m. in the morning, the morning sacrifice is offered. The priest is waving the leaven loaves while they are sacrificing the lambs. It is exact. Do you think it's a coincidence that at 9 a.m. they were all filled with the Holy Ghost just as God had commanded in His Word? Just a chance, I guess. Oh, but by the way, you didn't just have Pentecost. You had to prepare for Pentecost. When you prepared for Pentecost, remember, sunset, 6 o'clock. Until 6 o'clock the next day is a Jewish day from the Genesis account, evening and morning. So from the evening, before that morning sacrifice, they had a job to do. All through the night, off and on through the night, they had to read passages of Scripture. Do you know what passages of Scripture they read? Can I read just two portions out of the passage of Scripture that Jews were required to read at Pentecost? This is the evening leading up to Pentecost. Exodus 19:16 says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, this was when the law was given to Moses, on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, that's Mount Sinai, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked. In Ezekiel 1:4, they had to read, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of fire. 3:12, Ezekiel 3:12, they had to read. What a coincidence. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from His place. And I heard also the noise of the wings of living creatures, that's angels, that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up, and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Can you imagine all of your life, and for 1500 years, they've been reading about fire on the mountain, they've been reading about the midst of God, they've been reading about the Spirit, they've been reading about the rushing wind that they heard, and suddenly when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and the Spirit of God cried out this earth with beauty and holiness and power. On that day there was fire. There was rushing wind. They stood in the midst of God, and the hand of God was upon them so great that they could hardly stand under the presence of God and the power of God. I tell you, there is nothing like the way God has put all of it together for His glory and in the right order. Hallelujah. So when I got to that part after I read that, and I said, now imagine, and you imagine it with me, I'll have to close this thing out. Close your eyes for just a moment. all night long, as you have done every night of your entire life, as far as you can remember. You have prayed from the time the sun set at 6 on the day of Pentecost. You have read all through the night. All through the night. You have read about the giving of the law and now the giving of the Spirit. You realize this truth from God's Word. It's inside your heart. It's inside your spirit. And the morning comes. At 9 a.m., the multitude is gathered at the temple area. The sacrifice is about to be slain. The waves are about to be waved before the Lord. The wave offering, as the sacrifice is reflected on to make the wave offering possible for those with leaven, Jew and Gentile. But now you find yourself celebrating not at the temple, but gathered in a room with 119 other people. The same Spirit is inside of you. For your whole life, you have read about the fire on the mountain. You have read about the giving of the law. In your heart, you're thinking about the promise of Christ. When will the endowment come? When will the power come? Exactly at 9 a.m. on the temple all of your life, you never heard it. Heard what? The rushing wind. You've never seen fire on the mountain, even though you believed it by faith and accepted God's Word. But now the day of Pentecost was come. And you saw what the most devout Jews in Jerusalem could not see. You saw the fire. And you heard the wind. Suddenly you're so overcome. As you begin to speak, the word spreads. These people speak with other tongues. How can it be? Galileans, Jews, nations from all the earth. The thing that made it special was not that they spoke with tongues. It was that every man heard in his own language. Glory to God. And it was noised abroad. Come see the fire. Come feel the wind. The day of Pentecost has been fulfilled. The day of Pentecost has fully come. Now look right here at me. My friend, without the power of God, nothing will ever be used in your life for the glory of God. It still takes Pentecostal power to see a church built, to see a church grow, to see souls saved. It still takes that power. And that group that day, they felt the wind and got touched by the fire. I didn't know that they'd taken a break at the synagogue down below where they're training young rabbis. And when the power of God hit and people started shouting and praising God and lifting their voice, they emptied the synagogue out and came upstairs to see what was going on. When the old rabbi got there, old ascetic Jew, he looked at that bunch and there was his students trembling and weeping. One of them said, "What's going on?" And I said, "We are celebrating Pentecost." He said, "This is not the season for Pentecost." I said, "Oh, but the Pentecost that Messiah gave, it never left." Now we count up to the end gathering, the fall festivals, Pentecost. Next thing I knew, the old rabbi called the law and they threw us out of the upper room. But I got good news for you. The fire stays. And I still hear the wind. Oh, glory. If you're here today trying to live your life without God's power, that's why you fail so much. That's why you can't feel like you reach your potential and succeed in the Christian life. You're doing it in your power, and God never intended us to do it in our power. He intended us to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come,